Let's dig into his word. We're going to be looking at Isaiah chapter 55 this morning. And it's just how to not be anxious. I guess it comes down to, the reason I want to look at this, I think, is because there are some verses in here that you probably all have already underlined or highlighted or something. You should, if you don't. By the way, you'll hear them today again. And you've probably heard them many times, and you probably even have memorized some of these verses because you've spoken these words of truth. It's interesting because I think of the word of truth, God's word, does change hearts. And it performs exactly what God wants it to, and it doesn't return void. We know those things, but do we believe those things? Do we trust those things? I mean, I believe what happened downtown just yesterday is an example of that. God's word went out. People shared the truth of Jesus Christ, his gospel, what he's done, how he came to this earth, how he died for our sins, how he rose again, how he is Lord and Savior, and he's returning again. Then he's done this for each and every one of us, and it's a free gift that we can receive. I don't think that returns void. And we may not see it. We may not understand exactly what's happening in people's hearts and minds, but we know what happened to us, and we know it's powerful, and it transforms the way we think, the way we act, the words we speak, where we place our hope, how we spend our time and our money and our efforts. It changes everything when we believe it and trust it and follow it. So I want to open up with prayer again myself as well, so we can just get started. So, Father, as we come into your kingdom, Lord, we just, in your presence, ask that you would fill our hearts, renew our minds, Lord, prepare us again for your kingdom coming here as well. Lord, your kingdom come here on earth as it is in heaven. We ask, Lord, that you would fill this place with your presence, your truth, your light, your hope, that you'd take away the distractions, again, the cell phones, the what we're doing later, are we going to get out of here in time, or whatever, Lord. Let our hearts just be yours to hear your voice, Lord, not to be listening to all the noise that drowns it out, Lord, but let us set aside this time to hear from you, to trust in you, and allow you to do the work that you desire to do in each and every one of our hearts and minds now. So draw us near and remove the distractions, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. So Isaiah 55, we know we have a God that's much bigger than that list of things I went through, and there's so much more. I mean, Maine, what happened just a few days ago, what just happened at Worcester State yesterday, another shooting. There's a lot happening in our world around us. We need to be focused in his word. We need to be seeking his face, trusting him, and doing what he asks. So let's take a look. Start off verse 1. So 1 and 2. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy, and eat. Yes, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what is not satisfying? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance. Let's stop there for a moment. We have an amazing God, you know. He starts off with this, ho. And in my mind, the first read it, I'm like, hey, ho, ho, trying to get your attention. And that's partly true, but there's more to it. Believe it or not, Charles Spurgeon actually had something to say about this word, ho. So we're going to use his words because they're more than a lot more clear than what I would say. Ho, this is the gospel note. A short, significant appeal, urging you to be wise enough to attend to your own interests. Oh, the condescension of God, that he should, as it were, become a beggar to his own creature, and stop from the magnificence of his glory to cry, ho, to foolish and ungrateful men, so let's pay attention and soak it in. Wow. Wake up, listen, it's for your good. That's what he says. I mean, quite a bit for one silly little word that we must think of that we could probably even not even say, right? But hey, get our attention, wake up. This is for our good. There's something important God wants to speak to us. And that's true with his word always. I just really felt like this is important because there are so many distractions. There's so much happening around us that's shaking us and making us unclear of what I'm supposed to do. Does this change who I am? And the world around us should not ever change who we are. Christ alone should change who we are. Transform us, renew us. He says, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. An invitation to everyone, all of us. Not just Israel, but the Gentiles. That's us. And maybe there's some Jewish people out there as well. But he's speaking to everyone. He's speaking to all. Come, listen. Everyone who thirsts. So what does it mean to thirst? Have you ever been, you know, it's interesting in America, we get really weird. You hear people say, oh, I'm starving. You know, I go to a restaurant or whatever, oh, I'm starving. We don't even have a clue what that really means, I don't think. I don't know if you haven't eaten for days and days, where maybe you are at that point of starving. But that's the intent here, the thirst, that serious desire for it. Not just, I could use a drink of water. Yeah, I could use a drink of water. But are we truly thirsting, desiring for God's truth, God's word? Or is it just something we know we should do, come to, and maybe he'll say something? He's going to say something. Whether we hear it or not is the option here, is the question always, right? Do we hear his voice? How do we hear it? We listen. We listen carefully. We have to have a thirst for it, though. If we have no desire for it, it's not going to say anything to us. If we don't set everything else aside, it's like, again, you know, you go to work and maybe you have a coffee break for a few minutes and you're like, oh, I'm going to open my Bible, but I have my computer on, I have my cell phone here, I have another conversation kind of going on with my friend, you know, I've got other things I'm thinking about, oh, well, I got to work and I got to get this ready in 5 or 6 minutes, but I have a couple of minutes I'm going to spend it in his word and I have all these other distractions going around me. I'm not really probably hearing his word for what he wants to say to me because I have too many other things there. Sometimes we need to shut everything off and just maybe go and get up away from our desk and go to a quiet room, maybe a little conference room or something, and we can just sit and hear his voice, leave our cell phone at our desk for a couple of minutes, put it in the drawer, whatever. But just be quiet before him and listen for what he wants to say. We need to have that thirst and understand how important it is to us. Otherwise, why bother? We're wasting time when we don't have time to waste. You know, it talks about thirst. I think of, actually, in my mind, was the first thing that came to me was Christ on the cross, where he says, I thirst. And I believe absolutely that he physically thirsted, for sure. His body beaten like crazy, bleeding, and this desert dryness and everything else going on there. And yet, I believed he also thirsted to be in his Father's presence. He had been away from his Father's physical presence for a time. And on top of that, I believe he completely desired that he thirsted for people to believe what was happening at that very moment was affecting them. It wasn't just a man dying on a cross. It was Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, coming to die for every man and every woman's sin that would ever exist. That they would believe and trust and understand that. I believe he thirsted for that and desired that we had a thirst to understand that more. Jesus at the point in John chapter 7 where he says, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. I believe he had this in mind at that time. If anyone thirsts, let him come to the water, even with no money, but come and buy. And that's weird in our mind, right? Come and buy without money, without finances, it's free. God provides it. But it takes, the cost is a thirst, a desire for, a knowing that I can't breathe without this. We definitely take care of our bodies, feeding ourselves and doing the things. I mean, I came up here with a bottle of water. You think I couldn't have drank of water for 45, 50 minutes? Of course I could have, right? And yet, I bring a bottle of water up because I want to be comfortable. I don't know. It's just interesting that we do that. We take care of ourselves, and we should. But do we truly die to ourselves that we could hear his voice, that we could have this incredible desire and thirst for his truth more than I do for my own comfort, my own desires, my own what I call needs. He says, it's not just for the water, but he says also wine and milk. Interesting that these are different things, what they show, the growth, the joy, the sustenance, all three of those things. But the truth is, as well, what do they look like spiritually? Well, our salvation is the sustenance. You know, what does that look like? It's free. He's paid the price. But the rest is free as well. The growing in his truth is not something we have to earn. We just need to pursue and allow him to work in us. He even gives us the thirst, the desire. He's the one who puts it in us. He calls us. We don't do that ourselves. God puts it on our hearts. The reason you're here right now is because God's put it on your heart to seek his face, to draw near to him, to know that he has truth for you, that he wants to do something with you, through you, in you, for now and for eternity. He has a job for you. So he puts this question out, you know, why do you spend money for what's not bread and your wages for what doesn't satisfy? You know, it's a great question. Why do we do it? We have these crazy desires, right? We look at all these things, and what is it that I have a desire for or a thirst for? Money? Relationships with others? I don't know. Sports? Alcohol? Drugs? Sex? Friendship? Bigger house? Nicer car? Whatever. Anything. Better education? More self-worth? Whatever. Why? Why do we so much waste our time, our efforts, our money? And it's all his that he's given us, which we are going to be accountable for, on things that just don't satisfy. Because truthfully, look at all those things. Eventually, they're disappointing. Eventually, they become empty. Eventually, even the people you love disappoint you in some way. And what are we putting everything into? Yes, we absolutely need to love others. We need to love one another. He tells us that very clearly. And our love for one another should look very different than the world. And yet, we tend to waste so much time on the small things, those little problems, the why did they say that to me? Or why did they look at me this way? Or why didn't they do what I asked? Or why didn't they come check with me? Why aren't I part of that? Or whatever it is. We waste a lot of time in those things, and they don't satisfy. He alone will satisfy eternally, forever, now and always. He does. But what do we have to do that? We have to thirst, first of all, for sure. And it's interesting, even in this just first couple of verses, you know, what does he say? That, listen carefully to me. So we have to listen. Listen carefully to me and eat what is good. So again, we take care of our bodies. Yeah, we may go to McDonald's and eat a meal. But if you eat every meal there, you're probably going to have some problems, right? Typically, you, okay, I've had enough of that stuff. I need something real, satisfying, that's going to fulfill me, that's going to give me strength, that's going to help my body, not harm it. We need to do that. Well, don't we need to do that spiritually as well? And that we dig into his truth and let him fill us up, led by the Holy Spirit. And he says to let us delight, let your soul delight itself in the abundance. In abundance. We have a God who doesn't just give us the meager scraps. He gives us abundantly, even more than we can ask at times. And yet, we're looking for stuff of the world to fill those holes. We're looking for our own strength, our own will, our own desires. You know, God does change things. We just sing these songs. Do we really mean the words we sing? You know, do we really trust in the victory that he's going to bring? Do we know that he's going to make all things new? You know, we really got to step back at times and ask, do I believe this? Am I following this? Am I trusting what he says? Or am I just taking it because it's, you know, what others are saying? Verse 3, incline your ear and come to me here, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, the sure mercies of David. Indeed, I have given him as a witness to the people, a leader and commander for the people. Surely you shall call a nation you do not know, and nations who do not know you shall run to you, because the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Wow, I'm going to stop there for a moment, but incline your ear. Not only listen, but incline your ear. Listen in, lean in, come close. It's like God, we have this relationship with, and sometimes we feel like he's this distant God, but he says, lean in, come close, incline your ear. He inclines his ear to us. That's how much he cares. And the closest relationships in your life, don't you stop and listen to the person at times, hopefully? Look them in the eyes, shut off all the other stuff, give them your full attention. Don't you like it when somebody does that to you? When they shut off everything else around you and they hear what you're saying to them, you understand you're valuable to them. There are a few examples here of people like that. I can think of one that used to be here. Pete Sonoya was an amazing example to me of that. That, you know, he'd be so busy running around, but the second you said a word to him, he'd stop. Yeah, what is it? And he had nothing else. There was like, there's nobody else in the world. He was just looking at you, listening to what you said. And when you finished, he would respond with God's word. That was beautiful. How often do we do that? How often are we just instead rushing by those we care so much about? Oh, I don't have time right now. Yeah, okay, go do that. Yeah, sure. You know, instead of stopping, hearing, and listening. Not just hearing a few words and making an assumption of what they mean or what they're trying to say and shouting out an answer. I know I do that. I'm sure there are others here that do that occasionally. But we need to listen. And the truth is, we need to listen to him. God, the creator of all things, who holds everything in his hand and knows every single person from the moment, even before they were born, he knitted them together in their mom's womb, and he knows every decision and thought you're going to have. He inclines his ear to us to understand the intimate moments and the difficult things we're walking through. Why would we not do it for him, who has all the answers and holds it all in his hand, and he desires to share it, and yet we're too busy so often. Incline your ear. Come to me here, and your soul shall live. That's pretty intimidating when you put all that together, and your soul shall live, because he has the words of life. Are we hearing him? We've come to salvation, so yes, our soul will live. Now what? Are we going to continue growing, listening, trusting, following? Or just like, okay, that part's done. I don't need to hear anymore. No, that's why we're here, obviously. And he listens. See, that he, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you in the same way that he did with David, the sure mercies of David. David was an incredible example. Just a man after God's own heart, he's known as. But he's also, we read the stories, a murderer, an adulterer, a messed up family, and yet one of the greatest kings that ever lived. And a man that loved the Lord God and that was interruptible by him. One that would stop and hear him, even though in the moments he was outside of God's will for sure. And yet God showed his incredible mercy to David in so many ways. As the king of Israel, he blessed him like crazy. And he blessed Israel with him being the king, for sure. He fulfilled in Christ exactly what he was called to do, even though he messed up. Now, how do you balance that? Still a man, still flawed like every one of us, and yet he was called of God to be an amazing king in Israel for a time. And so much so that he made this covenant with David that he would have a descendant on the throne forever. What? It seems like we're missing something. Who? How could that be? Well, obviously referring to the seed of the woman, to Jesus Christ himself, who will and does sit on the throne and will rule actually in Israel for 1,000 years and rule forever on at that point. The millennial kingdom of Christ. It would be amazing. And so God wants to make a covenant like that with us. Because he loves us the same way he loved David. Does everyone understand that? That's huge. That he loves you the same way he loved David, the king of Israel, that he promised that he would have a descendant on the throne. He loves you that way. He's given you everything for that purpose, to show that, to prove that. It's interesting because it talks about, you know, the nations who you did not know shall run to you. And even before that, surely you will call a nation that you do not know. But he's talking about everyone and being involved here, all nations coming. And they're coming to Christ during the millennial kingdom, if you think about it, and you read it, actually, back in Isaiah chapter 2, verse 2, he says, "Now shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains. It shall be exalted above all the hills, and all the nations shall flow to it." And then again, he mentions it in chapter 60 of Isaiah, verses 5 through 7, talk about the millennial kingdom as well, and that all the nations will come and bring incredible gifts at that time to Jerusalem. Amazing what God will do at that time, but he's doing this for all people, not just for Israel. He's doing it for all of us, guys. He's chosen us to be his, to make us different than those around us. I want to pick up in this verse 6, sorry. It's just such an important part here. Hopefully you've had, again, a few of these verses, like maybe verse 3, verse 6, verses 8 and 9, verse 11. Maybe there's some underlines in your Bible or some highlighting there. But pick up in verse 6. "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon his name while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." It's crazy. Abundantly pardon us. Though often we think, oh, I can't. I'm not good enough. I've messed up. God's not going to. He will abundantly pardon us. But let's go back to the very first word there, seek. That word is a lot more than just a casual glance, a look for, or even maybe, you know, the idea of looking under the bed or in the closet. It's talking about, the word actually means like to wear a path. So you ever go to like maybe a giant field or the woods, and there's just this worn path where nothing grows that you can follow through and just go. You don't have to worry, oh, which direction do I go? There's this worn path because many people have gone over it. They've gone it again and again and again and again. They haven't, you know, tried all these different ones. They've gone through this one path because it's cleared. That's the example of it. That's what it looks like. Maybe you have such a path in your house if you've got like a worn carpet or something heading to the kitchen. You know, we all go to the kitchen a lot of times. So you got a clear path right there, and there's a little wear spot in your rug. And that's how it goes, because you've continued to go that path again and again to feed your belly. Are we clearly doing such a thing as we seek God? Are we clearing that path? Are we so often on our knees or on our face seeking him that there is just a clear path there, that there's nothing, again, distracting, you know, that it's just nothing in the way? I have clear access because this is where I go, and I can immediately get into the presence of God where I can hear his voice and he can hear my voice, and it's not all these other things going on. We should be able to get to that point in our lives. And I'm not talking about necessarily a physical location, although that helps to have a single place where you do that often so that you can just set your mind there. But seek his face, and while he may be found. Seek the Lord while he may be found. So what does that mean? Is God going to disappear on us one day? No. He says he'll never leave or forsake us. But there are times when our hearts are more prepared, and there are times when they're just not going to go there. We look at our nation today and what's happened with our schools, with our government, with our families, marriage, so much. The truth of his word, we've put it out as a nation. And that might not be true with us as individuals. Maybe it was for a time, but here we are, seeking his face, trying to find what it is that God wants me to do. And yet the nation has pushed him out, and we wonder why there's so many issues. Where is God in this? Why is this allowed to happen? Why are babies dying? Why are all these wars? You know, we look at the end days, and what does that look like? Wars and rumors of wars. Well, guys, there's more than rumors of wars. There were wars going on. It seems like we're getting pretty close. I believe Christ could return at any moment. We need to be ready for that. Are we seeking Him, and are we putting off the things that are eating up our time, the things that are distracting us? Are we, you know, going back to the spending our wages and wasting our time in the things that don't satisfy? He's going to be back. And what are we going to be doing? How are we going to be spending our time? And what have we done with what He's given us? That may be people, that may be finances, that may be time, that may be gifts and talents. What are we doing with them all? How are we using them? For His kingdom or for our own? He's got a plan for sure. He's going to return at the perfect time. What does that look like? You know, there's a sense of urgency here with seeking His face while He may be found. Do it now, because we don't know what tomorrow holds. In other words, call upon Him while He is near. You know, when He puts something on our heart, we want to respond. Otherwise, that's really sin. We're doing our own thing. We're walking away from what God's calling us to do. And we've all probably had moments like that, but let's, a quick repentance, right? A life of repentance. That's what our lives should look like. That we realize, yeah, it's not my way, it's His way, and I need to turn around and redo and go back to what He wants me to do instead. Urgent. The time is near. Seek Him while He may be found, for sure. Call upon His name while He is near. You know, what does that even mean? What does that look like? You know, again, He says He will be close to us always. He will draw near to us. Draw near to Me, and I will draw near to you, He tells us very clearly, right? And when you seek Me with all your heart, you will find Me. Jeremiah 29, you know, it's, what are we doing at that point? You know, actually, can we go there for a second? Jeremiah 29, just a little bit back, the next prophet speaking, chapter 29. I just want to read this for a moment. I know we don't have a lot of time, but in verse 11, we know that part, but I want to continue through 14. So, Jeremiah 29, verse 11. For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then I will call, you will call upon Me and go and pray to Me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek Me and find Me when you search for Me with all your heart. And He follows it up with, I will be found by you, says the Lord, and I will bring you back from your captivity. And I know specifically He's speaking to the Israelites when they're taken up captive. But isn't there parts and points in our life when we feel like we've been taken captive, where we're like under this mess, where I can't get free from something? How do I get out of this? Well, He tells us very clearly, seek His face. When we search for Him with all our heart, we will find Him, and He will set us free and bring us back from our captivity, get us out of it. That's just amazing. We have a God that loves us so much. I mean, the Israelites disobeyed God. That's why they were taken captive. We disobey God. That's why we get into a mess and wonder, how do I get out of this? And why does this own me now? Why is this so powerful in my life? I need to come back and seek Him. It doesn't own you. That's a lie from the enemy. God owns you. He bought you with a great price. Trust in Him and let Him renew you. Come back. Seek Him while He may be found. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. What are those things? I mean, come on. If we're doing anything outside of God's will, it's a wicked way. That's just the truth. Most of us don't think, wait, we're not wicked people. We're God's people. But if we're doing things in our own way, it's a wicked way because it's outside of His will. And the thoughts, again, unrighteousness, thoughts of unrighteousness, bring them back to Him. Come back, seek His face. Let Him convict us. That's a good thing, that we turn back and trust in Him. So what do we do with this? For He will abundantly pardon. We have an amazing God who desires to make us clean and whole. Why did Christ come? To do that, to make us right, that we would restore this relationship, that we would have, again, a relationship with the living God. Sometimes we just don't understand how God really works, and that's what the next verse is all about, right? Verse 8, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways. Sorry, I'm back in Isaiah 55. Nor are my ways your ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and does not return there, but water the earth, and make it bring forth bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the things for which I sent it. God has a great plan here, but we don't always get it. We don't understand, why are things working this way? Why is the world the way it is? Why am I in this mess? Why is it so hard? Why can't I hear you, Lord? Distractions? My own will? My own desires? My heart? My own strength? I don't know. There's lots of reasons that I'm not hearing God's voice. Come back. Remove the distractions. Thirst. Come and buy. Take it. Receive it. We need to receive. He's got a great plan here. We're just ignoring it often. You know? There's just very little for us to do. Again, God provides it all. He does all the work. He brings everything to us. And we simply need to receive. And yet, we avoid that often. His ways are definitely not our ways, right? Often we don't understand why. He's a bigger God than we are. He's bigger than all the circumstances and situations around us. If we could understand, he would be a pretty small God, if we could understand everything about him. But we don't. And we don't have to. He reveals what we need to know through his truth. Sometimes he uses circumstances and situations and other people to do that as well. Absolutely. Sometimes we can't really discern that, though. But his word, we can. And so he reveals what we need to know, and that's what we need to trust in. Again, his ways, you know, the difference of the distance from, you know, from the earth to the heavens, you know, even to the sun, the distance is insane, right? That's how different his ways are and higher than ours. And so we can't expect that we're going to certainly understand all about him. But that's okay. For the heavens are higher than the earth, right? That's how much difference it is. It's interesting, he talks about the rain coming down. And then he compares it to his word, not returning void. So, you know, the rains and the snow comes down and waters the earth and it brings forth fruit and we get to eat that fruit. And we think that's it. Well, you know, some of us eat. Some of us grow and provide it. You know, so God does both of it with that rain. We don't understand. We don't think those things sometimes. Maybe if you have a gardener or a farmer, you're thinking, oh, good, here comes the rain. Not only can I sell my produce, but I will also have seed to plant new, more, for next time, so that I can continue this. God provides all of that. You know, for a lot of us, I just think, oh, well, okay, great, they provided fruit, now I can eat. There are things that God does in the background that we just don't get, we don't understand, we don't see. And that's okay, we don't have to. We can, if we desire to, a lot of it, but not all of it. We're not going to understand every bit of it for sure. We simply need to trust him, follow him, and believe what he tells us. Not be the man tossed to and fro and in doubt and fear and wonder, well, yes, well, no, well, I'm not sure. You know, again, we can look at this world real quickly and we can certainly see there's lots of things that will bring doubts. And yet, his word is the solid foundation and what we want to build our lives on as Christ abides within us and we follow and trust in him with all our hearts. You know, he uses, again, Isaiah here to illustrate that principle of what it looks like to bring forth the fruit. You know, this just not a lot that we have to worry about as God does that. We trust in him. Now, there are things we're supposed to do and we need to prepare for. Absolutely. We need to prepare our hearts and minds for the things he wants to show us and allow him to use us in those circumstances. But we need to believe that what his word says is true. And do we believe that it doesn't return void? Or do we pray and look for an answer and it doesn't answer us? Okay, well, it stopped and I'm over. It's done. Well, no. His ways are different and higher. Maybe he has something better, different, later. I'm not sure, but he definitely wants to do a work, and we need to listen to that. Verse 12, for you shall go out with joy and be led out with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth into singing before you, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come out with the cypress tree. And instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree. And in it, and it shall be to the Lord for a name and for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. Again, the joy that we come in with him, you know, is amazing. There's so much so that we just sang that, right? All the earth will praise him. Everything, all of creation is going to praise us. The trees, the hills, the mountains, I don't know what that looks like. That's beyond me, again, something I can't really grasp and understand totally. But we have a God that has a plan in this, that, you know, we just have this picture of having an incredible relationship with our Creator, that we automatically respond in his truth and hope, that we automatically respond to how he calls, not having to, you know, well, was that really you or not? I mean, we're going to be at that point if we're not spending the time listening for his voice, understanding his ways and his will. So he gives us a very clear picture, you know, of this incredible relationship and newness that he brings. I want to close with a verse from the next chapter here in 56. Thus says the Lord, and he tells us, keep justice, do righteousness, for my salvation is about to come and my righteousness to be revealed. God is coming soon. Are we ready? Are we living in a way that we have no regrets? We should be. If we're not, let's change it. Are we wasting our time again, work too much? Or maybe we're not working enough. Maybe we're just wasting the time while we're there, and we're supposed to be a better example of that. I know I can battle that one as I work from home sometimes. It's hard to keep that right focus. But are we keeping justice, doing righteousness, and prepared for Christ's return? It's coming soon. We have a world that's poised for his return, ready. Are we about his business? Are we living in a way that when he returns, we're all set? Or are we letting all the stuff around us shake us? Don't let the world shake you. It should not. We should not be worried or overly anxious about the stuff of the world. We need to trust in him. Let him be our solid foundation and be ready. Use the gifts he's given us. Let's stand. We'll close with prayer and we'll worship, praise him. We have a good God who's bigger than all the circumstances and situations around us. Do we believe his word for what he says? Do we believe that he uses all things for good for those who love him and walk according to his purposes? All things. Do we believe in those trials and difficult times that he's using it for good and that I can praise him through it and allow him to shape me and grow me more and more into the image of Christ? Let's trust him. Father, we thank you for your mercy. Thank you for this time in your word. Grow us, strengthen us, help us to walk with you, to remember that sometimes your ways are just not our ways. We don't understand them. They're so much higher, so much bigger, but your word does not return void. You are an amazing Father. Thank you for loving us, for being so patient, long-suffering with us. Direct our paths, Lord. Let us keep our eyes on you and seek your face continually. Draw near to you. We love you and thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.